Good morning, church. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Ramona Bamboche, and I am the youth director here at University Church. And come September 1st, I will have been here for 3 years. So I'm excited to be in this place today. Our scripture for today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Through chapter 12, verse 2, and it reads, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty warriors in war, defeated foreign armies and put them to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us pray. And I'll use the words from Peace Like a River. God be our strength, our shield and defender. To the world, to love is surrendered. To all the world, to holy love is surrendered. To all the world, to holy love is surrendered. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Recently, I was watching Gullah Gullah Island with my children and was reminded of an old fable about a hare and a tortoise. You all know the story. A hare was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. "Do you ever get anywhere?" he asked with a mocking laugh. "Yes," replied the tortoise, "and I get there sooner than you think. I'll run you a race and prove it." The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with a tortoise, but for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to try to race an hare, he lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly and steadily, and after a time passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peacefully, and when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time. As I listened to such a familiar tale, I was reminded once again about the stuff that makes up faith. I was reminded once again of what it is like to believe in oneself fully without the knowledge of anything that seeks to distract us from that belief. My kids watch Gullah Gullah Island, enamored by all the songs and Binya Binya the Pollywog. But I watch the show reminded of simple lessons that feel so far away from this age, yet relatively young, body. Our scripture for today reminds us that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who stood in faith and believed when stuff did not make sense. As I sat with this text, I asked God, what is it that you want me to glean from it? What's the message for the people? And what came to me is the title of today's sermon, The Matter of Faith. The Stuff of Faith. In 2010, I graduated college and moved to New York City. I like to say that I was prepared for such a huge life transition, given that I was a graduated adult and all. But the truth was, I was running away from a situation that had caused me deep sorrow. I wasn't prepared for that move. However, I'm a fighter, and I know that I am capable of willing myself to do a lot. I told myself that I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna pack up, and I'm gonna make a new life for myself at any cost. And boy, let's just say the cost was costly. In Parker Palmer's book, Let Your Life Speak, Listening to the Call or the Voice of Vocation, he speaks to the subject of journeying through darkness and purports that, and I quote, in the tradition of pilgrimage, those hardships are not seen as accidental, but as integral to the journeying itself. Treacherous terrain, bad weather, taking a fall, getting lost, challenges of that sort, largely beyond our control, can strip the ego of the illusion that it is in charge and makes space for the true self to emerge. If that happens, the pilgrim has a better chance to find the sacred center he or she seeks. Disabused of our illusions by much travel and travail, we awaken one day to find that the sacred center is here and now, in every moment of the journey, everywhere in the world around us, and deep within our hearts. End quotes. As I have journeyed along my sacred pilgrimage, there are three areas that I would like to submit to you as it concerns the matter of faith. The first area, our strength is not strong enough, and yet we are enough. When I say the first part of this statement, I cringe a little because I grew up in the era of Destiny's Child, independent women. So telling myself that I'm not strong enough or my strength is not strong enough is an affront to my personal esteem. However, when I disarm myself, I am confronted with the more intimate parts of me, the parts of me that I cannot will myself out of by my own strength, the things that feel beyond my control and to which I have no answers for. You all know what I mean. Light is shed in those places when folks start asking questions and making statements like, when are you gonna give us grandchildren? As if you haven't been trying. Or when are you gonna get married? As if your internal, if you haven't asked God these same things countless number of times. Or depression is a state of mind. Choose more positivity. As if you haven't told yourself the same internal damaging self-narratives. Faith becomes reduced to what we can will ourselves out of. It becomes reduced to what we can will ourselves to do. And if we have not summoned ourselves to that which we desire, we somehow become not good enough, not strong enough. How many times have you told yourself, if I just believed harder, if I just prayed more, if I just can remain faithful to the rigor of this Christian text, when the world around me is going to hell in a handbasket, then God will see my efforts and somehow I will become more worthy. I might be alone in such a belief, but I've thought that at times along this faith journey. Our faith becomes about energies we are expending versus about what God can do, because God is enough, and therefore we are enough. Beloveds, I have learned that God does not require our strength, nor does God need it. The scripture tells us that by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith Rahab did not perish with the others who were disobedient. Now I want to be clear. Faith requires action. The people had to enter the waters to get through the Red Sea. The people had to surround the walls of Jericho for it to fall down. And Rahab had to receive the spies peacefully in order not to perish. Faith calls us into action. It becomes our response to the divine. This matter of faith is not about our strength. It's about our openness. This faith moves beyond legalism. It takes no delight in condemning. It forfeits homogeny in pursuit of understanding and of getting there. It arrives at the feet of God only. It arrives at the feet of God because only God is and only God can. Therefore, we go. The first mistake that the hare made in our story was that he truly had not considered why the tortoise was racing. The race for the hare was about speed. However, the race for the one who called it, the tortoise, was about getting there. It was about finishing. The tortoise never said that she'll get there faster than the hare. The tortoise simply said she will get there sooner than the hare thought. And it is clear that the hare thought very little of the tortoise. Which leads me to my second point on this matter of faith. It's personal, and it's also communal. Therefore, it's messy, yet it's beautiful. This is by far the hardest understanding that I've had to submit myself to. To really know me, to know Ramona, is to know that I like things to be cut and dry. It is or it isn't. It's black or it's white. How many of you know about Enneagrams? Okay, few of you. Good, then I'm not alone. For those of you who know or study Enneagrams, and I don't know much, I am a one. I am idealistic in my beliefs that folks should always strive for that which is perfect and rational enough to know that perfection is impossible to obtain. But I fundamentally believe that we must all try. I will be the first to admit that I can be legalistic, I can be dogmatic, and I can be set in my ways. What I have learned about my rigidity is that I employ it more often than not for the sake of creating order in my own life. Truthfully, at times, being this idealistic has left me ill-equipped for the realities of life. I've learned to embrace that where there is people, there is imperfection. Thus, there is mess. The more significant learning for me has been this: where there is mess, there too can be beauty. Our scripture tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and begins to list some of these witnesses. Let's examine them. David, an adulterer and a murderer. That's messy. Yet a man after God's own heart. There's beauty. Rahab, a prostitute. That's messy. Also a believer in God and advocate for her family. There's beauty. Samson, a betrayer of his people. That's messy. Also a mighty warrior for God. There's beauty. You all get my point. There is no set way to be, and there is no one look or orientation that makes us believers in God. The matter of faith is personal, because only you can do what God is calling you to do. And any matters that prevent us from doing what we have been called to do by the divine is personal. And at the same time, this matter of faith is communal. The most challenging thing to watch as a person who has embraced the mess that comes with being a part of this faith heritage is the arguments of what makes people real Christians versus not real Christians. It has always been painful when folks have used scripture to cause harm to others, and it will always be painful. It is not justifiable, and it is not prophetic. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about the conviction that comes with being hearers of the word. I am speaking to the hardening that happens when we choose our own dogma over another's liberation. What becomes the mess is us, all of us. Scripture informs us that there is no one that is good. No, not one. And I think for us that is a slap in the face to our sensibilities. Surely I am good if I am this, think this, live like this, eat this, drink that, and so on and so forth. The truth is, God figured out a long time ago that we were not enough. And to not be enough, God accepted upon God's self because God is enough. God figured out a long time ago that we are messy. And God accepted that mess upon God's self through Jesus. God is not surprised nor moved with the mess of today. It is us who have been shaken. Scripture tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. And yet we have managed to arm up against fellow members of the faith to duke it out. And for what? What are we trying to prove? One of the things that I love about watching races is that they're communal. Everyone is running, walking, jogging, willing towards the same finish line. What they are not doing is debating with one another during the race on who is really a contender against who is not. As I mentioned before, the first mistake the hare made is that he failed to understand the motive of the person who called the race. The roadmap has been set, and it's messy because we're a part of it. Yet there is beauty. As I have stood at the threshold of marathon finish lines as an observer, to be clear, I have found that more often than not, racers become co-laborers in finishing the race set before them. Whatever has brought them there, the pounding of their feet to the ground has stripped them of. And it becomes more about a collective finishing than individual victories. Somehow, if you pass up the person beside you whose legs have grown weary, the victory of finishing one's own race doesn't seem as sweet as helping your neighbor cross the finish line. Faith that has been activated over the course of time becomes mature. It is devout to stay the course, and it is open, accepting that our way may not be the only way to get there, but we must all get there. This faith has learned that God's ways are mysterious, and it would be presumptuous to position ourselves as being certain of anything at all, other than that God is. The matter of faith becomes so very personal, but it should never be so personal that it forsakes the community. In the end, if one must choose self or the community, Let us learn from the examples of Jesus and choose the body. For to choose one's own personal convictions at the expense of others. Let me say that again. To choose one's own personal convictions at the expense of others is to deny that we know Jesus. And if one does not know Jesus, one cannot know God. To love our neighbors as we love ourselves is by far the hardest thing for us to do as a faith community. Yet the Enneagram 1 idealistic side of me fundamentally believes that we must give it our best shot. We must try. So getting back to the story of the hare and the tortoise, another mistake that the hare made was that he gloated. He mistook his lead on the tortoise as an absolute victory. My husband can attest to the fact that often I say, let us never take ourselves so seriously. We are all moments away from foolishness. And to position ourselves as arrived when we are a journeying people seems presumptuous at best and evil at its worst. The lesson to be learned here is that we do not have the authority to make others feel bad by gloating for a race we have yet to finish ourselves. Let me say that again. We should not wield power over others when we have yet to arrive ourselves. We have not finished this race called life. Sure, it's wonderful to celebrate victories, and it's wonderful to see ourselves winning at the beginning, but it is not wonderful to shame our neighbors in our own self-righteousness. This faith is a communal faith, requiring each and every one of us to respond, and each and every one of us to co-labor as we seek to finish that which God has called us to, which leads me to my final point on the matter of faith. It requires a combination of patience and endurance. Going back to the text for today, after it mentions these great cloud of witnesses, it states that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. If we were a shouting church, this would be the part where I heard a few hallelujahs and amens, amen? And while I love the way this scripture reads, I want to bring us back to this race called life and its effects on faith. I personally believe that it is delusional to believe that the hare swift past the tortoise, and the tortoise continued on nonchalantly, proceeding forward without any concern that she had made a fool of herself. Considering that races are communal and social, to be left to stay the course when one feels all alone can bring out things in us that we like to keep hidden. If we are truthful, she probably questioned her own ability to finish, given that the hare was no longer in sight. Surely he had finished long before her, she might have told herself. Maybe I am too slow. Nevertheless, she persisted. One of the things that grinds my gears about the ways in which we seek to encourage one another is that it can feel a bit out of touch with reality. What do I mean? To believe that the tortoise was unmoved by the speed in which the hare ran past her, or to believe that the tortoise's faith was not tried when the hare was no longer in sight, feels a bit immature. And at the same time, beyond my maturity. Those who must keep the tortoise as a zealous pursuer of the finish line scare me a bit. To bring us back to the marathon runner, as an analogy, there is no way that we can finish such a race without looking and feeling a little worse for wear. If our faith needs the tortoise to never waver and to never go astray, then this faith, I believe, is immature. It's fragile. Contrarily, what I have learned from those who have been on this journey longer than I, the career marathoners, the holy rollers, that I like to call them, is that there is a point in which we have overcome the personal, condemnatory narratives we have told ourselves over the course of time and of each race. You have reached a place where you understand that the race is not given to the swift, but to those who endure. You have learned to be content in the hard places. You have become more keen to the things that seek to weigh you down. Therefore, you have had much practice in casting them aside. You have learned that all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that in Jesus there is redemption. Therefore, you do not have to second guess your worthiness and your fitness to be a member of the kingdom of God. You have discovered that faith takes both patience and endurance. You begin to give advice like, do you? Or who cares what other people think? Or my personal favorite, honey, live your best life. And other confident self-talk that should empower fellow faith members to stay the course. While this advice to those who are newer in the faith is like butter on bread and peanut butter on jelly, for those of us who are at mile 20, it seems a bit out of touch. It feels, at mile 20, it's like you hit a wall and it feels like you can't go anymore. The grind of life seems too hard to bear. The journey seems too lonely. We can get so lost in our own internal narratives and dialogues, and the end seems nowhere in sight. It is here that I have truly come to understand the essence that is the matter of faith. It is here where we begin to look not unto our own understandings. It is here where our weakness can be given over to the one who is strong. It is here where we summon the spirit of the ancestors. It is here where we remember the cloud of witnesses who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and became martyrs for this faith. It is here where we begin to understand the faith of those who have finished this race of life. It is here where we learn that one cannot finish the race if one never starts. It is here that we learn that in starting, there are victories, and in the absence of victories, there is help. It is here that we learn that the one who has called the race is able to see us through. When I left to go to New York, I was zealous in my pursuit of a new life, certain that I would obtain it, when in truth, I was searching for a home that I had already found in another. Too afraid to be open and vulnerable with the person, I ran away. Along the way, I've gotten lost. At times, I knew I went astray. At points, I stopped altogether. I sped past others in my own self-righteousness, and I have been brought to the more vulnerable parts of me as I peer over to my neighbor and see them basking in the victories of that which I desire. I have been the hare. I have become the tortoise. 9 years later, and I have found that I am a little worse for wear. 9 years later, I too have found that I am still getting there. The matter that has become my faith accepts that I am not strong enough, but God is. Therefore, I am enough and I am victorious. The matter that has become my faith accepts that this faith is both about our personal response to a loving God and our communal movement towards that which God has called us. It's messy and it's beautiful. The matter that has become my faith keeps on keeping on. Some victories we experience on this side of glory, and others elude us. Our focus becomes fixed on God who has called us to the race. It becomes less about the finish line and more about the getting there. I do not know what your theirs are, but I do know that if you keep on keeping on, God will finish the good work that God started in you. If you keep on keeping on, you will find that that which seeks to embarrass you will lay dormant by the wayside as you finish your race. If you keep on keeping on, you will discover that in any race, you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that have faith that you will come out on the other side. If you keep on keeping on, you will discover that you are never alone. God is with you, and if God is with you, who can be against you? If you keep on keeping on, you will fail, and you will triumph. If you keep on keeping on, you will learn that the very essence of faith is this: to keep on keeping on. Beloveds, I leave you with this. Keep on keeping on, and I promise you, you will get there.